blessed be the name of the Lord. Next song we're going to sing together is just a prayer to the Lord this morning. Lord, I need you. Let's just express how much we need him more than anyone else. Lord, I need you. Priest whose name is love, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's sing that together.
Tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. like spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and
Let's close out today with this little chorus. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I want to live for you alone.
This is my desire, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you.
Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 63.
We will get there eventually. So when you're sitting there,
you've got your Bible open on your lap, Psalm 63. We have not read it, and we're deep into the message. It's all right. Just sit there. We'll be all right, okay? Got lots of verses to go through today. And I want to share a message with you that I'm entitling Times of Worship. Times of Worship. And just think this morning a little bit about how we worship, why we worship. Story is that a man is accompanied to church by an angel one Sunday morning. The angel escorts him to church. When he arrives, the musicians are playing, the congregation singing, there's a choir, praise team, everybody's singing and playing music. And as he goes in, the musicians are like, the pianist is, you know, feverishly banging on the keys, and the guitarist is really strumming. There's nothing. Nothing, no sound. The choir, their mouths are opening wide. They seem to be really projecting, have a happy look on their face, and they're smiling, and they're just, you can tell that they're really into it. There's no audible sound coming out of their mouth. Turns to the congregation. The congregation is singing. But in spite of all of those people, there's no noise. The singing ends. Pastor stands in the pulpit. Pastor obviously tells people to open their Bibles because they do. He continues to make some opening remarks, but there's no audible voice that can be heard. And so the man turns to the angel for an explanation. What's going on here? The angel says, well, this, what you're hearing is what we hear in heaven. You don't hear anything. There's nothing to hear. There's no genuine heart of worship here. This is what you're hearing. This is what we hear in heaven. Worship is vital to the life of the believer. It's vital. Worship is not just a part of the believer's life. The Bible expressly talks about the fact that worship is our life. That everything that we do should be done to honor and glorify Him. If our purpose is to give Him glory, then everything that we do should be done in a way that is worshipful. It's giving it to Him. Now, I do believe that's true. I believe that all of our lives should be an act of worship, displaying the greatness and glory of God, exalting Him. But today, I don't want to talk about worship as a lifestyle. I want to talk about worship in a very specific way. I want to talk about worship today like we're experiencing worship today in this corporate act of worship where we have gathered on Sunday to lift in with our voices and lift with our hearts and magnify Him. And we do that on the first day of the week to honor His resurrection. And I want us to think about that activity, that idea of us glorifying God when we come together for corporate worship. All of this service should be to put the attention on Him and to lift Him up. The Bible says, remember when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well in John 4, in verse 24, He says to her that God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This idea that we're to worship Him not in the Holy Spirit, like that's how a lot of people read that verse, right? That's not what the verse is saying. Yes, that we come and the Holy Spirit works through us and reveals to us and enlivens us during worship. But that's not what the verse is saying. We come and we worship Him in our spirit. With passion, we worship Him in our spirits. We come and we worship Him in truth and authenticity, where it is genuine worship from our heart to Him. This idea that we worship Him in spirit and truth is that when Jesus gives her that explanation, the way that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth is good advice for us as we come into His house. And I do believe that we are together for corporate worship. This is something that we should do with pure hearts. The Bible commands it. In Hebrews 10 and 25, it tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? But that we're to join together for worship. We're to come and we're to listen to what He would say to us. We're to do that to encourage one another. And we're together with doing that in spirit and in truth. If you think about the early church in Acts 2 and 46, it talks about how the early church gathered for worship every day. Day by day. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Every day they met together for worship, and it seems as if they enjoyed it, right? Ah, David, that's the problem. I don't really enjoy it very much. It's hard for me to worship because I don't enjoy it very much. You know, when you think about the idea that we come on Sunday mornings, and you come and you listen to me generously. You listen to me preach on Sunday morning. But there's probably some Sunday mornings. I know they're very rare, very few and far between. Where you come and you say, I still don't know, David. I'm not feeling it this morning, David. I'm with you most Sundays, but today, I'm just not with you. Does the Bible say anything about me dictating your worship? So it's not dependent on me. It could be that you say, well, David, I don't enjoy it because Cody picks out songs that I don't like. I mean, he picks them out all the time, and I don't like them, right? And it's hard for me to worship when he picks out that stuff I don't like. There's none of that. The command is that we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're commanded together for corporate worship. And this is really important for lots of reasons. You know, when we gather for worship, do you know what happens when we gather for worship? When we gather for worship, it's a time for us to delight in God. Not to delight in Cody or the music you pick, or me and my failings or flaws. That's not what we're here to delight in, right? We're here delighting in the Lord. There should be this time where we come and we think on Him and what He's done for us, and we exalt Him and lift Him up, and that's where our focus is. That's where our mind should be. That's where our thoughts should be. And that should be a time where we delight and are overjoyed in who He is. That's what worship is. And do you know that I believe that when we do that, I believe the Bible is very clear that when we come to worship delighting in Him, do you know what happens? He delights in us because of that.
Yeah.
It's enjoyable. It's delightful to Him when it is us lifting Him up the way that He should be lifted up. You know, when we come to worship and we gather here, it's this idea of genuine worship. Is this idea of drawing near to God, right? Desiring to be near Him, desiring to be in His presence, to sense His presence, to feel His presence. Remember what James says? You draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. That idea that when we come in worship, there's this idea of His presence, this interaction, this communion between believer and God. You also can kind of think about this. When we come together and we open God's Word and we begin to study it together, or we begin to experience Him through worship, we grow. If we're a Christian who never publicly participates in corporate worship, then we don't have the advantage of the growth that is experienced when we come together as a body of believers and we grow. That means that God may speak to me through the week, through my devotional time, through the study of Scripture. But you know what also may happen? God may speak to Karen. And then Karen may speak to me. And through either a small group time or through our discussions in and after church, even through the preaching of the Word, that God would be able to use something in my study that I would say that's not clever, it's not from me, it's not. God would use whatever is being said that would touch our hearts, and so we grow in Him. You know another really great thing about worship? Is that this kind of worship, corporate worship, is public worship. Like if I worship Him and I study through devotion and I do that on my own privately, there's something for that, right? The Bible speaks to it, and I think that should be a part of our life. This idea of entering into the closet, right? And praying and studying, that sort of idea. But there's something very public about this. And because it's so public, the Bible even says that those that do not know Him, unbelievers, God, the Holy Spirit could use public worship in order to convict the life of those that do not know Him. 1 Corinthians 14 and 25 says that that lost person sitting in the pew or experiencing or seeing that public worship, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among us as a body of believers. When you think about worship and you think about us entering into His house, and we are commanded to do this, and we come together for corporate worship and we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, some of what I have said so far is kind of presenting an overview, kind of an ideal, right? But what happens, David? What happens when I come to church on Sunday morning and I don't really feel much like worship? What do I do, David? What do I do in those times when I went to bed on Saturday night, and I was ready to get up and go to church on Sunday morning. But I got up on Sunday morning, KC, and everything unexpected happened. And by the time I got to church, I'm not in no mood to worship. Are you kidding me? Isaac, we used to joke. Have an awful morning, you know. mad, really irate. Then, how are you doing this morning? Oh, I'm great. It's been a great morning. How are you? And you cussed your kids out and thrown stuff and whatever, you know. It's been a great morning. It was wonderful.
Amen.
What happens when we come to God's house and we don't feel much like worshiping Him? What do? Today, I want us to take a look at the Psalms. We're going to look at three different passages from the Psalms, three different Psalms. And from those passages, I want us to note that each one of the verses we're going to look at kind of exemplify the different ways that we can enter into worship, the different ways that we can experience worship. And it's kind of on a graded scale. So I'm going to start with the ideal. I'm going to start with like the mountaintop worship experience, right? And then what we'll do is we'll kind of move to maybe this place where we're not mountaintop anymore, right? Even to the place where we are lowest valley worship. And let's kind of see the experiences of worship, how we can worship no matter what's happening, that when we come into God's house, we can experience Him and look to the Psalms to see it. Let's start in Psalm 63, and here's where we want to start this morning. Let's talk a little bit about worship in abundance. Let's talk about what it looks like to see worship in abundance. This is what this is describing. It's a time of overflow, of joy in Him. Psalm 63, we just want to read one verse, verse 5, to get the idea from this psalm. Verse 5 reads, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." This verse describes worship in abundance. This particular time of worship is characterized by you coming into this place with a wonder of who God is. You've been walking with the Lord through the week. Your devotion times have been outstanding. Maybe you've listened to someone preach through the week. You come into this place kind of fired up already. You come in and this worshipful time is abundant. It's overflow. It's like icing on the cake. You're walking with Him. You're experiencing Him. You come in on this spiritual mountaintop high, and the worship just makes it all the better. It's an overflow of abundance. Anybody ever experience worship like that? It's a time where you're walking closely with Him, and you can't wait until the time to be back in God's house because you're experiencing this time of spiritual growth and abundance, and in that phase of your spiritual walk, you cannot wait to get to church because it's like when you come into God's house, it's like He's revealing Himself in an intense way because you've been walking with Him, and this is in abundance that you feel that. It's this fellowship that you feel. Psalm 63, just look at it for just a minute, kind of to set the context, because we're reading a verse here and a verse there, we want to be careful that we're not just ripping it out of the context, but we're kind of looking at what's going on there. You'll notice the heading of this psalm says this is a psalm of David. And that this is a psalm that was written when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David's writing this, and we can assume that it is one of those times when he was in the wilderness on the run. You remember David was on the run really two times in his life. Once, near the beginning of things, when Saul was angry at him and jealous and tried to kill him. And then there was a time later in his life when Absalom, his son, was after him and he was on the run. So he's in the wilderness, on the run, but this psalm really communicates or expresses an intense love for the Lord. What's really amazing about this psalm to me is that if you think about when it was written, David's circumstances were really bad. So when I say that we come into God's house and it's a time of abundance, it's not that you come into God's house and everything in your life is in tip-top shape and everything's running smoothly. That's not what I'm talking about. In David's case, He was on the run. It was not a particularly smooth, easy time in life. And yet he felt closer to God than he ever had been. So when I talk about worshiping him in abundance, I'm not talking about you're worshiping him from this place of material blessing and all your bills are paid and you have no worries when it comes to your job and your family's doing well and you have no worries there. That's not the kind of abundance that I'm talking about. I'm talking about this abundant spiritual walk where in spite of all of those circumstances, you're walking closely with the Lord. And you're experiencing this time of spiritual abundance and growth. And if you read this passage, if you read the verse that we just read in verse 5, did you notice what it's about? My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods. Now we're in a place, we're in a culture where we're told that fat's a bad thing for us, right? But if you think about when this was written and the idea of what people were experiencing, when you're in a calorie-starved culture, fat and rich foods, that's abundance. That's feast. What I'm reading in that, when you read that fat and rich food, don't read it like that. Read it like, my soul will be satisfied as with a banquet. It's like that in the abundance of a banquet. And that banquet does not have to come when everything is great and wonderful and peachy keen in your life. Psalm 23, David writes about how the Lord is our shepherd. He says that the Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We experience a banquet in the midst of turmoil. Because I'm walking with God, I can experience a banquet in the midst of turmoil. And so this time of worship is characterized by this idea of walking with God so intensely that you cannot get enough of Him. And so when you come into worship, it's just this overflow of your spiritual walk. You see lots of places where this is the case. You see it especially in the psalm, this language of intense joy of the Lord. Psalm 27 and 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalmist writes, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 84, I'm going to skip around some here, but you'll get the idea. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Real worship comes out of this place where this worship of abundance comes in this place where we are walking so closely with Him that we are in awe of who He is. And I would say to you that this happens in abundance, but all worship, all genuine worship happens when God reveals Himself to us. This must happen first. And we respond to who He is. This is what you find worship to be in Scripture. Remember the angels in Isaiah 6? The seraphim are around the throne. They're praising Him. They're lifting Him up. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Right? God has revealed Himself in holiness. And the praise comes that He is holy. You see it with the disciples in Matthew 14. They watch Jesus command the sea and the wind to be calm. And then those, Matthew 14, 33, and those who were in the boat worshiped Him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The author to the Hebrews connects worship with the power of God. In Hebrews 12 and 28, he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. There's the worship part. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Fire, it's a fire. He's consuming fire. There is, when you see the power of Him, when you see the glory and the magnificence of Him, that's when you turn to Him, that's when there's this bubbling over of worship. That there's this expression of worship. The best way that I can describe it, the best way I can describe it to you when I experience it outside of this is this feeling of being full. And I'm not talking about with like eating. I'm talking about like I really, really love Amy. I love her. And there are some times when I'm in the car or when I'm sitting on the couch, when I'm just laying there in the bed beside her, and I look over at her, and I could not be any more full. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you haven't, you'll fall in love one day, and it'll be great. But if you know what I'm talking about, this is what I'm saying. Like, and do you know why that happens? It's not in that moment. I mean, it is a feeling that I'm feeling in that moment, but that feeling is not based on that moment. She hasn't said anything. She hasn't done anything. She's watching TV or she's what? You know what I'm saying? And you just look at that person and you're just so full. This is what worship in abundance is. It's you're walking with Him. You experience Him day in and day out. You're experiencing what life is like with Him, walking with Him. And when you come into God's house, and we lift Him up and we exalt Him, your faith is on Him and you are just full. You think it could get no better than this. You're like a Peter on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just build some church and stay here all the time. This is great. It's that feeling of fullness. It's worship in abundance. But let's be honest. Those mountaintop experiences, and not all the time, are they? So, let's turn to Psalm 42. We were in Psalm 42 the other evening. Let's turn to Psalm 42 together. And this kind of worship, we're going to call worship in desire. It's not worship in abundance. It's worship in desire. You see, this is not that full feeling. This is those times when it's a little more difficult. I'm not going to rehash all of Psalm 42, but we looked at this just the other night, and for us to get into and to set the stage of the psalm and to understand how it relates to this worship and desire, let me give you a brief rundown if you were not with us last Sunday night. If you were, this might be a little bit of review, but it's okay. Notice that we're fixing to read Psalm 42:11. And if you look at the structure of this psalm, the words that we're going to read in verse 11 and the words that are in verse 5 are identical. And what we talked about last Sunday night is you could divide this psalm in two different areas. Everything before verse 5, and then 6 through 11. 1 through 5, 6 through 11. And if you read all of the verses that come before verse 5, the psalmist feels dry. It's like this spiritually dry time, like a deer pants for streams of living water. Lord, I'm longing for you. My tears have been like my food. There's this idea of feeling just spiritually dry. And then in verse 5, he tells himself, self, you're going to have to get out of this. Self, remember the greatness of God and don't dwell on these current circumstances, but look to God and trust in God. Then when you get to verse 6, where it has been about thirsting, this spiritually thirsting, now it's this idea of feeling spiritually overwhelmed. These waves washing over you and you feeling overwhelmed. And we talked about how that if you've ever been in one of those times of your life, you may know what it is like to feel spiritually dry and feel like you're spiritually drowning all at the same time. And that's what the psalmist did. And then in verse 11, he says the same thing. He gives himself the same reminder that he gave himself in verse 5. Stop. Stop. Trust in the Lord. Keep your focus where it should be. He's very tempted throughout the psalm to doubt God or to turn his back on God because it feels as if maybe God has abandoned him. He doesn't sense the closeness of God that he once felt. And all of his enemies say to him, where is your God? But he's determined, he says, I'm going to trust. He's going to feel as close to God as I have in the past. There will come a time where I will feel that closeness again. And in the meantime, I'm just going to trust in God. It's kind of this spiritually dry time. So verse 11, he reminds himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This reminder to himself. He's down. He's cast down. Self, snap out of it. Self, put your focus where it should be so that you're not discouraged. This time of worship, it falls way short of this vigorous kind of feeling that we feel when we're on the mountaintop, right? But here's the thing. We have experienced the mountaintop. And because we have experienced that abundance, we know what that feels like. So when we come in and it's not mountaintop, we come in and our desire is that feeling, that closeness. Remember that feeling I feel when I look at Amy and there's just like this fullness? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. This other time, true confession, this other time, when we don't see each other sometimes, I'm only going one place, she's only going another, and it's just a week where we just our schedules, we just don't see each other very much. You know what I mean? We say good morning, and we say good night, and we don't see each other a lot in between. And on those days, on those times, when there gets to be this extended period where we're not having, where we don't have this close relationship where we see each other all the time, what begins to happen is sometimes you find yourself just not on the same page. Now hear me. In those moments, we'll fight. We're not mad at each other. There's just not that same closeness. Do you know what I'm talking about?
No, Liz,
I'm making it perfect. It's all time, honeymoon, David. What are you talking about? There's just not this closeness, right? But you know what that closeness is. And so what you desire is that closeness. Right? And so you have to say, me and Amy have to say to each other, I miss you, or I'm looking forward to this. When this hectic whatever is over and we get some time to be together. Right? But we're looking forward to that. What is the desire for that closeness? And when you don't experience it with God, the psalmist is saying in Psalm 42, God, that I don't feel this closeness. I don't feel like we're on the same page. I don't know why that is, but I desire this. I really want to feel that mountaintop kind of feeling. And sometimes you come to church, and what you have is this desire to feel the mountaintop. John Piper, talking about this kind of idea in desiring God, says, we honor the water from a mountain spring not only by the satisfied after drinking our fill, but also by the unquenched longing to be satisfied while climbing to it. Isn't that good? It's not just the experience putting that cold, crisp water to our lips. It's the hot and sweaty climb, knowing what that is. Because you have experienced it before, because you've experienced the mountaintop, there is a desire for that freshness. And so sometimes when we come into worship, we may not feel that overabundance, But we should certainly come with desire. Psalm 73 and verse 25. Here the psalmist knows that there's no one else he can turn to. Whom have I in heaven but you?
And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. This is what I need. You are my desire. You are all that is going to quench. You are all that are going to fulfill.
And so we must remain hopeful, just like the psalmist. We don't need to doubt or wander away into this faithlessness just because there's not that mountaintop experience that we have experienced before. We still come into worship with expectant hearts, looking for Him to move, looking for Him to work with a desire that He's going to do. Now, I want to be really careful, because when you read that Piper quote, you think, okay, the worship in abundance is at the top of the mountain, and if I just am persistent, and if I just climb, I will get to worship. If I just go in to that place and I just juice myself up, you know what I mean? Like a football player, you know what I mean? Metal music. You know what I mean? Don't get yourself psyched up. You're ready to go. You're getting ready for whatever this sporting thing is, and you're getting ready for it. If you think that's how worship is going to come, worship is not self-generated. It's not self-generated. Where does worship come from? His revealing of Himself to us, and worship is our response to that greatness and glory. And so when we come, we have this desire for Him to reveal Himself. And then there's this in our heart that pours out this adoration to Him. But without this revelation from Him, where are we left? I don't believe that worship is self-generated, but I do believe that worship, that for us, there is a response from us. There is action on our part involved in worship. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, when he talks about worship, he lists all of the things that are kind of like required for us, all of the activity. I wanted to share with you what he talks about. It's a good kind of summary of what. When you think about what's required of us, when we come into God's house, to this idea of us being prepared for that we're kind of like holding up our end of the bargain on that, right? Wayne Grudem said, listening to Bible teaching requires attentiveness to the text and to the teacher. Praise requires joy and focus on the Lord and His excellence. Prayers of petition require a focus on needs and a deep concern for others. Times when offerings are given require a focus on sacrificing ourselves to the Lord, as well as giving to Him from our means and trusting Him to provide for our needs. The Lord's Supper requires a time of reflection, self-examination, and perhaps repentance along with thanksgiving. So there's a portion where worship requires our activity. It requires something on our part. Now what I'm getting at here is that even though worship cannot be self-generated, you and I can set an atmosphere in our hearts that's desiring after what God would show us, even when we don't feel the abundance and the joy that's there. Let me give you a few examples. Do you ever pray with an expectant heart before you come into this place? Is there ever a time leading up to worship where you pray and you say, maybe it's in the morning when you're getting ready. Maybe it's when you get up on Sunday morning. Maybe you're just getting ready and there's this prayer. God, I'm going to your house today and I want you to reveal yourself to me. God, I want to see you in new ways. God, please speak to my heart and reveal. Do we ever look to that? Or is it just alarm last minute, rush, 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 get to church, oh, I'm late, I forgot to do this back. Tell me about it. And then you come into worship and you're flustered, and there's a process of settling yourself down, and you haven't thought one iota about what the Lord is might be wanting to do. Right? This prayerful heart that says, Lord, I'm coming. I recognize the value and the importance of opening your word in this corporate setting. You speak to my heart and reveal yourself to me. Now the Lord, the revealing part is on his end. But the preparation for response is here. What about this idea? What about this idea in Scripture that I don't believe that you and I, because I'm not to my third point yet, but I don't believe that you and I have to be holy for God to speak to us. Right? I don't believe we have to be living a certain way for the Lord to speak to us. But the Bible, there is something there because the Bible mentions it. Hebrews 12 and 14. Strive for peace with everyone. For the holiness, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Matthew 5:8. Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When we live as the devil Monday through Saturday, and come to church on Sunday, and expect to experience worship in abundance, those two things will happen, right? If we're not walking with him through the week, if we say, God, I'll see you next Sunday. See you then. And then we go do our thing, and we haven't thought about him, we haven't focused on him, we haven't been with him. Hey, God, I'm ready. Dump it up. Come on, dump it on in. I'm ready, God. Ready to be juiced up spiritually. Disconnect. What about this? What about the idea of making right broken relationships? It's kind of a weird thing to pigeonhole here, but it's one of the things the Bible really talks about affecting our worship, right? 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul said,
I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands, great picture of worship, without anger or quarreling. Even more bluntly
put, in Matthew 5, so if
you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then
come and offer your gift. This idea that all across America today, churches are gathering and they're sitting in a service and the focus should be God and magnifying him. But a good percentage of the focus is on the person across the room who ticked them off. They make me so mad. God, I love you. I love you so much. I hate him, but I love you, God. You know what 1 John says, right? This idea that there's something there. There's a disruption in this. It's not that we generate worship, but it's like us working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's like this part of sanctification that is on us. Right? Where we're experiencing him and where there is some responsibility on our end. And if this comes out, as you find this in the text, it's about developing habits and patterns. Put our heart in a place of worship. The devotion Karen Burke makes, and I don't agree with everything that she said, but the idea that she gets that is what I want to hit on. Worship has been defined as being preoccupied with God. So this is like that. I'm full with Amy, right? And so I think about her during the day, and I look across the couch, and I'm so full. I can't even watch what's on the TV because I'm preoccupied with her. See what I'm getting at? Worship has been defined as being preoccupied with God. How do we learn to become preoccupied with God? By cultivating intentionality, by deliberately turning our minds toward divine preoccupation, by developing worship habits.
Someone has said, too many Christians worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. I'm going to read those three again. Listen very carefully. Too many Christians worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. That's the key one. We must learn to work at our worship so that preoccupation with God becomes delightfully habitual. This idea that we desire and we have to say, like Psalm 42, self, keep desiring Him. Don't get distracted by all this stuff that seems, keep desiring Him. When you go in there and David bores you to sleep, do not focus on David. Focus on Him. When Cody sings the songs that you hate, bring cotton balls, stuff them in your ear. Focus on the Lord. Let me tell you a great trick. If what I am saying, if you're 1,000 miles away from me, and you say, David, it's not happening today, open up your Bible and read. Tune me out and pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. I'm not the end all here. He can speak to you through my message or not. But come with our attitudes on Him. Right? He can come with our attitude focused on Him. So you see, worship in abundance, worship in desire. Let me give you one more and I'm going to be quick. Worship in barrenness. Let's go to Psalm 73. The first two of those that I mentioned, I feel like are going to be fairly normal and or healthy in a Christian life. You're going to find that, right? Here's the difference. That abundance is mountaintop joy, right? It's bubbling over. Desire is that you have felt it before, you're not experiencing presently, but you have a desire to experience that. Worship in barrenness is no desire. It's no desire. David, why would a person even get out of bed and come on Sunday morning if there's no desire to worship? Well, we come for social aspects or reasons. We come for so that we get our gold star and everybody thinks we're a good person. We can say we went to church yesterday. We come because we've got a duty or a job. Dadgummit, I got to go to church this week because I got to. Right? We come in order to fulfill some kind of obligation. There's no desire. Can you worship like that? Is there even any kind of worship that can happen in that? Psalm 73, we're going to read 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Have you ever come to church like that? Unmoved. Uninterested. Unmoved. And I ain't interested in being moved. I'm fine right where I'm at. Brutish. In this moment, this is characterized. I'll tell you the people that come to worship like this. Okay? Really, I believe in my mind, it's really two, there's two kinds of people that come to worship like this. One is the Christian that is backsliding, that has backslidden, that is kind of turned and wandered on their own and has left God somewhere out there and they're doing their own thing and just, you know what I'm talking about. It could be the Christian too that's like angry about something. You know, like God's done something, because in a minute we're going to read this in the text. Like it's like he's embittered. I was embittered in my soul. So like it's he's angry or he's mad at something God's done. And maybe you've been that Christian that God did you, something happened and you, tragedy even, and you said, how dare you, God? I'll go to church because I always have been and my family's going, but don't you expect me to worship you and lift you up after you did that to me? Are you kidding me, God? barrenness. The other kind of person that could worship like this is the lost person. The person that comes to church and has no desire to be there. They come because somebody asked them to come, or because they're curious, or because the Sunday school class, because the South is haunted by Jesus, right? And people do that, right? It's a thing that people do on Sunday morning, right? But when you read the text, what you find in the text is a guy who, Asaph, Psalm of Asaph, Asaph who loves God, who has trusted in God, but is having this momentary bitterness toward God. He's bitter because he looks around him and he sees the unrighteous prospering. That's why he's mad at God. Look at the text. Look at Psalm 73. Look at verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands with innocence. What good's it done me? They're prospering and I'm not. And I don't understand it. And God, it seems to be your fault because I seem to be doing my part. So where are you? I'm bitter. Can God do anything with that? Who said that? Smart kid somewhere in the back. He can, because he is sovereign, and he can shine his light into the darkest of hearts. Look at, keep going. Read in verse 23 and 24. We just read 21 and 22. He was embittered, brutish, ignorant, like a beast toward you. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. You know what God can do? When someone walks into this sanctuary and their heart is bitter and they have zero desire to worship, he can pierce their hearts. You know how I know that? Because there was a time in my life when I was dead in my trespasses and sin, had no interest in worshiping him, and his light pierced my heart. You see, you say, David, how can a Christian who has even experienced the abundance, who knows that they should have this desire in their heart from him, how can they get to this place? One of the things over the last few years that's been really interesting to me in my study of God's Word is when it comes to an immature believer or a severely backslidden believer, there's not much difference between those people and the lost person. There's not. Now, the Holy Spirit is there giving conviction, I believe, in the genuine believer. But when you just look at the evidence, when you just look at life and even the attitudes of the heart, there's not much difference. And so can a believer get to a place where they are brutish and ignorant and embittered in their soul? Yes. And do you know what the remedy is? It's the same God that saves us. The same God that saves us, that calls us to repentance in our lostness, will call us to repentance in our bitterness. And his light can shine into the hearts of those. And remember what genuine worship is? Genuine worship is God revealing himself, and it is this response in voice and in heart to him. Do you know that when a lost person comes to church, when you invite them to church and they sit in the pew and they hear the message, and God, and it's maybe happening to you today, and then the Holy Spirit shines his light into the darkness of your heart. He is revealing himself to you. And the response comes when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That is something we're doing in heart. That is something we're doing with our mouth, with our voice. We're responding to him, knowing that he is the only hope that we have. This is not something that is generated in the heart of the lost person, right? This is not. It's something that God shines into their heart. And even when we come, in a place of barrenness. He can pierce it. He can pierce the darkness of our heart. You see, the thing about it is, if you imagine for just a moment sitting on the beach in a rowboat and you want to get out to sea, and imagine just sitting in that rowboat on the sand. I'm going to worship today. I'm ready. David told me I'm prayed up. I've been praying. I've been thinking about who I've offended. I'm going to work it up right here. I got the metal music in my ear. I've slapped myself on the face a few times. I'm ready for worship. And you're operating them oars. Are you going anywhere? Mm-mm. You know what the lost person, the embittered person's doing? I ain't touching them oars. Out to sea. You kidding me? No way. But if they sit in that boat long enough, do you know what happens? The tide comes in. And then that person who's feverishly going, well, they get out to sea, but they don't get out to sea because they were working the oars. Because they were working the oars before. Where did the worship come from? The revelation of God to them. The lost person who hadn't even touched the oars. God can send the tide into their heart. And they find themselves at sea. In the grip of His Holy Spirit. This morning, I don't know how you're experiencing worship. I don't know how you've come into His house today. But I pray that the Lord has spoken to you through His Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You that You love us and that You do speak into our hearts. Lord, we're grateful that You give us life, life abundant, life eternal. Lord, we are grateful that for us to be saved and to be made right, that You are doing the work and not us. But Lord, being prepared for worship, that's not the same as salvation altogether, Lord. Lord, there are some things in Scripture that you say are dependent on us when it comes to worship, that if we're harboring attitudes in our heart, if we're living in willful rebellion to You, if we're, those things can hinder worship in our heart. But Lord, I pray this morning that if we have walked into this place bringing our hindrances and bringing our roadblocks to worship, we also confess and know that Your sovereignty is greater than all of that. And Lord, we pray that this morning, no matter the attitude of our heart, that You would bring us to a full awareness of You. It's in Your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me. And deep is this fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for You. There's room at the cross for You. Though millions have found Him a friend.
guys. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a minute. Remind you to be here this evening. We do worship this evening. We'll be looking at Psalms again tonight and thinking we're going to try to stick with that worship theme for tonight, look at it from a different way. Graylin Gordy was, we're going to baptize Graylin this morning. She was saved at home, and I'm, you know, you talk with children. You know, you talk with children more than you do with an adult in that case. You just talk a lot with children. And Graylin's come desiring to be baptized, desiring church membership. Do I have a motion and a second? Will you receive her? All those in favor, lift your hands up. Perfect. Thank you. I'm gonna go back here and check and make sure that they're ready. All right? Got it going? Ready to go? Perfect. Yeah, hang on just a second. Don't hold it yet. You'll suffocate before I get done talking, okay? Hang on just a second. So, like I said, Graylin was saved at home, and we've got a lot of our kids here that they're here, they listen, people share with them in children's church, they hear the gospel, and then they go home and the Holy Spirit works on their heart, you know? And there's a lot of parents here, you know me, that I'm not about baptizing someone that doesn't understand what's happened when it comes to the gospel, right? And so sometimes there's a lot of talk there, and that happened with Graylin and Paige and Stephen, where we've talked several times, you know, in order to kind of prepare for today or to make sure that what was happening there is genuine and real. But listen, parents, nothing thrills me more than when I get a call and somebody says, we were at home and this happened. That's so exciting for me. And it should be exciting for you as you're those workers who are working with children and who are sharing the gospel with them. It's not happening in vain. And there is a great responsibility on us to share that message and to share it in the right way and then pray for them that the Holy Spirit would use what is shared when they hear His word here and that it would be worked out as they leave and as they're at home and as they're with their parents and they're talking. Graylin, I love you very much. It's really a privilege for me to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now hold your nose. Let's say a word of prayer and be dismissed, thanking God for what we've seen today. Cody, would you say a word of prayer and dismiss us?